Every so often we need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God, that even when we are not faithful, when I'm not faithful, He still is. And He can do great things and delights to do great things. I heard a preacher this week. He was using an illustration, and it's just so simple, but I thought it was kind of neat. He said he got up the other morning, and when he got up, I just heard the sermon this week, and he said, when I got up, there was this tiny little bug crawling across the counter. And he said it was just minuscule. I mean, just, he said, it's a wonder I even saw it. It was so small, and my first inclination was to take my thumb and just mush it into oblivion. He said, but I figured, you know, it hadn't hurt me. I'm not going to hurt it. So then it went on. But the comparison that he was making was that we are so much smaller. Us compared to God, we are so much smaller than that teeny tiny little bug. But rather than mushing us into oblivion, He loved us so much that He gave His own Son to die in our place instead. And what a great God He is. And today, as we turn to the Word, we're going to talk a little bit about doing all things to the glory of God. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I would invite your attention back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, God's Word says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that has showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other's. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This thought I would like to hang upon your memory that today is, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Allow me to remind you that Paul has been writing, to some regard at least, in the last, what we call the last three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, about how we use our liberties in Christ. And when I speak of Christian liberties, I'm talking about those things that the Bible does not either expressly forbid or expressly condone. There are just some things that the Bible doesn't address. Should you buy a Chevy or should you buy a Ford? What brand of coffee do you prefer? Where do we go to lunch today? If you'll stop and think about it, there are many, many things that the Bible just does not expressly state one way or another, you can or you can't do this. Now, again, there are often principles in the Bible that will address some of these things for us. Should I buy a new car or should I not buy a new car? Well, the Bible doesn't say one way or another. However, we know the Bible also teaches that getting into debt up to our eyeballs so that we are financially struggling is a bad idea. So that type of principle would govern that decision. And so you see that we are at liberty, but we have to also realize that there are usually, not always, but there are usually some principles that will help us make some decisions. But in these matters of liberty, Paul has been stating again and again and again that we have to be careful how we use our liberties, and not so much about trivial things as whether or not you like Big Red or Juicy Fruit, but liberties that you know affect others in your decision making. Whether it is you participate in a certain activity or not, whether you go to a certain place or not, this type of thing which will affect other Christians and which will affect the unsaved that you come into contact with, but more than that, how it will affect your walk with Christ, we have to bear in mind how we use our liberties so that we can benefit others. And what Paul is building to is that ultimately the use of our liberties should be done to bring glory to God, as all of life should be about. We must consider whether or not it is right to always enjoy our Christian liberties, or should we instead sometimes deny ourselves that which we are allowed because of how it will affect others and how it will affect the glory of God. Now, to bring this section, and really chapter 11, verse 1, I think is really sort of the close of this section, although the idea that Paul is stating is going to carry through into chapter 11. To put the proverbial final nail in the coffin, Paul writes in verse 31 and says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, this is one of those bumper sticker verses. This is one of those Hobby Lobby verses. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. They print it out in wood, you know, like Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is one of those verses that everyone, I say everyone, but most of Christianity is familiar with this. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But sometimes we forget the context in which that is spoken. And it is imperative that you study a verse in its context, unless you come up with some nefarious meaning behind it. And so what Paul is writing is saying, in the use of Christian liberties, all of that should be done to the glory of God. But before we get to verse 31, we need to just pick up where we left off last week. And last Sunday was, in general, was a refresher to bring your mind back to what we've been studying since we began chapter 8, really, where in verse 23, there is this catchphrase. And I'm convinced that this was, and the longer I've been in Corinthians, the more sure I am, and most commentaries agree, that this idea, all things are lawful, all things are permittable, all things are okay, was just a common catchphrase among the Corinthian church members. In other words, we're not under law, we're under grace, and we can live however we want. And it doesn't matter whether it offends others or hurts others or whatever. It's all lawful, so I'm going to live and do how I please. So in response to that, Paul sets forth that principle that we looked at last week, that even though it may be lawful, it may not be expedient. It may not be constructive. It may be allowable. You may be allowed to do a certain thing, but it may not be good for you and good for others that you do it. And that's one of the things that when we start talking about our Christian liberties, you say, yeah, but I'm at liberty to do this. But is it expedient? In fact, verse 23, he goes on to say, they say all things are lawful, but Paul says, but not all things edify. Not everything builds up. Just because you're permitted to do a thing doesn't mean it's going to further the kingdom of God or build up the church of God. And so we find a principle in verse 23. We find a prophet in verse 24, where Paul writes and says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And let me remind you, Paul is not talking about dollars and cents. He's not talking about financial gain at all in verse 24. He's talking about living in such a way that you bring spiritual profit to those around you, that that your life, your behavior, your conduct yields forth a profitability, spiritual profitability, to those that you are around. That they are better off, if you will, spiritually, because of how you live when you are around them. So that leads us now to verse 25, and I think verse 25 down through about verse 30, Paul lists three practical examples of what he's been talking about. And the reason I did what I did last week was to get your mind back around this. There was this huge debate in first century Corinth. And really it wasn't limited to Corinth. We find the same argument in the churches of Rome. But specifically, was it okay, was it permittable to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol? The Jews, who had grown up and spent hundreds and thousands of years not eating certain meats, would abstain from eating meat lest they get an unclean animal. They didn't want to get something that was forbidden, so they would abstain from eating meat altogether. Gentiles, who had become Christians, had grown up at the pagan temples eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And now they're saying, now that I'm a Christian, I don't want to participate in that pagan worship anymore, so they would not eat meats. And so Paul is addressing this, and I've tried to say again, I realize and I know that the eating of meats offered to an idol is not something we deal with in our society today. You don't have to worry when you go sit down here in a little while, was this meat, whatever it was it sacrificed to an idol? That's probably not a worry that you're going to have. But the principle that lies underneath it is the same. This principle of whether or not, is it okay to do this? Some people don't like it. Some people say it's okay. What does the Bible say? And Paul is trying to get them to think about others when it comes to this matter. And so here he says now, these three examples, and he's saying, listen, here are three very real life examples of how you should react when it comes to this matter of eating meat. Whether you should or shouldn't. And he gives, folks, the Bible is a practical book. And he gives three very, just everyday, run-of-the-mill, practical examples of here's how you do what I'm saying. Here's how you flesh out what I'm trying to instruct you to do. So in verse 25, he says to them, whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So the first practical example in this battle that is going on in the church of Corinth. Do we eat this meat? Do we not eat this meat? Paul says, I'm going to limit my liberties, but I'm not going to become legalistic. I'm going to allow my conscience to decide what's right and what's good. Not somebody else's conscience. I'm going to allow my conscience to decide. Yet at the same time, I want to be aware of my brothers and sisters and how my actions affect them. But I also want to be aware of how my behavior and decisions affect the lost people around us. So verse 25, Paul says, let me give you one very practical example of what I'm talking about. When you go down to the meat market, and our old King James English is the word shambles. Anybody been to the shambles lately? Well, if you've been to the grocery store, you've been to the shambles. It just means meat market. That's all that it means. If you stop by the meat department, you've been there to the shambles. So Paul is saying, when you go down to the local market to buy a piece of meat, don't start interrogating the man selling the meat. Okay? And I know some people are sitting here saying, preacher, what on earth has that got to do with my life? Well, just hang on, okay? There are those people, and I want to be careful how I say this morning, that mean well. They mean well, but they can become so legalistic about things that they are just impossible to be around. Did you get that to some degree? They're so narrow about things, and they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they don't participate in this, and they've gone away from the liberty you have in Christ to become legalistic. I'm not trying to say that there are no standards. That's what we've been studying for three chapters. You have to consider your liberty and how they affect others, and you have to consider what you do, how it's going to affect the unsaved. But Paul is just saying, listen, when you go down to the meat market and you want to buy a piece of meat from the salesman there, don't start giving him the third degree as to where did this meat come from. Now, he's already said no Christian should go down to the pagan temple and sit down with them at the table where they sacrifice the meat and cook it up to give to some pagan god. You should not participate in pagan worship. But he is saying, once it makes its way to the meat market, it's all good. Eat the meat. There's nothing wrong with it. It's all good. Don't become so legalistic in your thinking that you start interrogating people about things. And folks, I have known some, and so have you. And maybe you're one of them that is so legalistic and narrow that you want to try to push your scruples on others. Your personal preferences about certain things. You want to try to push them on others, and in so doing, you alienate them. Now, just for a minute, okay? Follow me if you can for just a minute. Imagine you go down to the meat market, and there's a slab of meat there, and you say, I want to buy that. But before I do, where did it come from? Was it sacrificed to this one? Was it sacrificed to that idol? Was it given to Apollos or to Diana or any of these other? And you start this long list of questions. And right before, though, you get ready to leave, you say, can I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and tell you about all the liberty we have in Him? You've defeated what you are aiming to do by all your narrow legalistic questions. You can, and I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God in all things. But folks, our actions have a direct effect on those that are around us. And you can build walls between a lost person and the gospel by trying to push your scruples and your personal preferences and all your little legalistic mentality. I've been debating on whether or not to share this because it beats me up and it's a little bit crude, but I went to the pharmacy. It wasn't here, it was in another. I went to pick up some meds for my dad. As a matter of fact, I went to pick up some meds for my dad a couple of years ago, and there was a girl behind the counter, and I asked her a question. And she responded by saying, oh, no, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Now, forgive me. This is just mean, okay? But forgive me. But this was a 400-pound woman. And I'm not trying because I ain't skinny myself. You understand? But I'm sitting here thinking to myself, you sure can be awful judgmental about this. I asked her, do you watch a certain TV show? Oh, no, I don't watch that. I'm a Christian. And I thought, well, you don't have no problem sitting down at the table and finding your way there. And you know, because we all can't. I mean, she was being so hard and legalistic, yet blinded to her own failures, as we often all are, right? We're pretty good at finding others' failures, but not our own. But when you act that way, you build walls between the gospel and people who need to hear it. Don't be legalistic. Paul says you are at liberty. We are to enjoy our liberties. And I'm telling you that you have to be aware of how your liberties affect others, but don't be so legalistic about things that you shut people off to the gospel. In fact, he's going to build on this. In fact, if you look at verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 25, when you go down to the meat market, don't ask a bunch of questions. Just buy the meat. There's nothing wrong with it. And you know why? Verse 26 says, because God owns it all and He gave it to you. That's why. You can sit down and enjoy it because there is only one God, one true and living God. An idol is nothing. Don't participate in their pagan practice. But when you go to the marketplace, it's all the same. The earth is the Lord's. God owns it all. And there's nothing to be refused, Paul writes in Timothy, if it is taken with prayer and thanksgiving. Enjoy it. So don't be so narrow and think, because here's what people think, I'm Mr. Super Saint. Now listen, I don't want to be ugly, but we are all prone to thinking, because I abide by this certain standards. And the truth is, most of those standards are standards we have imposed upon ourselves, not that the Bible has imposed upon us. But because I abide by this certain group of rules or standards, that I'm Mr. Super Saint. Well, you may be just a hard, legalistic Christian. That may be what you are. When you ought to be enjoying the liberty, because when it comes to this, God gave it, enjoy it. Now, I'm going to say to this, to Memorial Heights, maybe just a little bit be good to loosen our tie up and say, God gave it to us, enjoy it. You don't have to be so stiff, so hard, so narrow. If God gave it and the Bible doesn't forbid it, you can enjoy it. And this leads into this second practical example, and it's really going to help clarify what I'm trying to say. The second practical example here in verse number 27 says, if any of them... Now, I want you to notice these words. And in fact, I underscored them in my Bible in verse 27. If any of them that believe not. So if an unsaved person bids you to go to a feast and you be disposed to go. And in fact, that could easily be understood in verse 27 just like this. If an unsaved person invites you into their home, here's how you act. Now there it is. He's given some real life practical things. Y'all are so worried about eating meat offered to an idol. Number one, when you go to the marketplace, just buy it. Don't ask a bunch of questions. Number two, if a non-Christian invites you to their home and they set some meat down in front of you, just eat it. Don't ask a bunch of questions. Just eat it and be thankful that they invited you there. And I got to hit the pause button. I had committed myself. We're going to get through chapter 10, but I don't know if we are or not. I want you to think about what it says right there at the beginning of verse 27. If any of them that believe not invite you to a meal. Now here's the question. When was the last time a non-Christian said, why don't you come and sit down and eat lunch with me sometime? When was the last time an unbeliever invited you to their home? Do you see the underlying expectation in this verse? Paul is saying, if a lost person invites you to come sit down and eat with them, here's how you act. But the unwritten expectation is that every so often that's actually going to happen. Every so often an unsaved person is going to invite you to their home. And what is your goal? To go in their home and tell them everything they do wrong? To go into their home and say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and no thank you for that meat. I don't eat that kind of meat. That was offered to Apollos, that was offered to Diana, that was offered to some pagan god. I ain't going to eat that. No, why? Why? Because you'll offend them. You will needlessly offend them. You got to understand who's writing this. This is being written by a man whose life was built around winning people for Jesus. A man whose life was surrounded by doing all things and denying myself and becoming all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Paul writes with this expectation that every so often you're going to have the opportunity to share your faith with an unbeliever. Now, let me ask you this. Was Jesus invited into the home of unbelievers? Oh, yes, He was. Now, were their motives always altruistic? No, sometimes they had bad motives. Sometimes they were trying to set Him up. But there were other times when there was a certain magnetism about Jesus that people just said, I want to get to know Him better. Maybe that ought to be an example for us. Maybe it ought to be an example for us. Are we living in such a way that we have a certain magnetism that a lost person would say, you know what, I'd like for us to go sit down and eat. I don't know what you got going on, but there's something about it that I need. Or are we so much like the world that they can't tell any difference in us? Now that's just a little bit of a rabbit there, but I think it's a rabbit needed to get caught. Because this is something very real, very practical, that I think, folks, we are missing. We're missing it. And you could just flip it around and say, when's the last time you invited a lost person to your home? When's the last time you invited a lost person out to eat? Let me move past that and say this. His instruction then in verse 27 is that any of them that believe not, they bid you to a feast, and really it's just if they invite you out to eat or into their home to eat, and you're willing to go, notice the close of verse 27, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions. Now, if there has ever been a Bible verse taken out of context, it's this one. Everybody ought to have the privilege of being a preacher's kid for at least a year or two. I grew up as a preacher's kid. We were always, and I say always, many, many times every year, we are invited into somebody's home. Whether my dad was preaching for somebody or whether it's a church family, we were always invited to somebody's home. And do you know how many times I heard my parents say, whatever is set before you, eat, and don't ask any questions. And what were they really trying to say? Don't offend these people, right? Don't. When they put that bowl of whatever it is down there in front of you, don't turn your nose up at it or you may offend them. We've been in a situation where we went to a home, Pat and I and the kids, we went to a home one time. Can I tell it? Day one, we went over to their home and there was a little lamb playing in the backyard. Day two, we went to their home and we had lamb chops. And that's a real life story. And you, what? I didn't ask any questions. I didn't need to. They didn't hesitate to tell us what had transpired there. But Paul is saying, my parents, and I know they meant well, but God bless them for taking the Scripture out of context, trying to force me to eat lima beans and stuff like that. And it was just, anyway. But what Paul is saying here is, if somebody invites you into their home and they set a piece of meat down before you, don't turn into Mr. Legalist. Don't turn your nose up at what they offer and say, oh no, I don't eat that. I'm a Christian. Because why? You've offended them. And in so doing, you have built a wall between them and the gospel. You hear that? How are you going to now tell them about the freedom we have in Christ and the liberties and joys that we have in Christ when you want to turn your nose up at what they give you? Which may have been, as it was in the case of the family we visited, listen, that was the best they had. When they butchered that lamb, it was the best they had that they gave to us. That is a fact. I saw how they lived. It was the best they had. And it would have been wrong. Wrong. When you start giving people a third degree about where did they get that meat from, you've built a barrier between that person and the gospel. Remember, our aim is to encourage other Christians, but also to reach the lost with the gospel. And when you start, if you go into somebody, I'm going to give you some as-ifs here, or what-ifs, and you go into somebody's home and You start pressing on them your little preferences and your cliques. You push people away from the gospel. I've seen it in the break room when I was working a temporal job. People come in the break room and they'd be talking about a certain thing, and they would ask a Christian or another believer about it, and then, man, it turned into some long legalistic dissertation, and these people are all sitting around thinking, I don't want nothing to do with that religion. I don't want anything to do with that gospel. I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. Why would I want that? And while I do believe in the sovereignty of God's salvation, I also believe that we should not build walls between people and the gospel. Preacher that I like to listen to, now this is, if it's a lie, he told it. I'll just say it like that. Preacher that I like to listen to said the church he grew up in, their pastor said that eating pizza was worldly. Worldly. Well, I'm a worldly somebody, I'll tell you right now. But he said he would get up in the pulpit and say that eating pizza is worldly. Well, I don't know where you're going to find that, but thank God you won't find it here. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So imagine you go into somebody's house, they invite you over, and they serve pizza. And you say, I don't eat pizza. I'm a Christian. You think you're going to be able to reach in with the gospel? I mean, seriously. I mean, this is how very practical the Bible is in these matters. Old preacher I used to listen to, he like to cut up and have a little bit of fun. This preacher said in his sermon, he said, I went to go buy a new car, and he said, I always wanted a Camaro. He said, and I went and bought me a brand new Camaro. And he said, another preacher friend told me that was a worldly car. He said, I didn't even know there was such a thing as a worldly car. A Camaro was a worldly car. But you see how we can all build up our own little preferences and ideas and standards and little things that we think everybody ought to do just like us. And when we try to push that down on people, we push them away from Christ. And we push them away from the liberty in Christ. I'm sorry, but sometimes Christianity has been accused of being a bunch of legalistic joy killers, and we've earned that title. Sometimes we've earned that title. Now, are you saying get out here and live however you want to say, Brother Lewis? No. I've got this book right here that will tell you how to live, and I don't need to add to it, and I don't need to take away from it. There's enough right here to keep you busy and to make you holy without me adding to it. So in other words, when you go into somebody's house, you're not going to have to worry if that meat was sacrificed to an idol. But how about a couple of modern day applications to this? You don't go, if an unbeliever invites you to their home, just like he's talking about here, and they invite you into their home, you don't go into their house and tell them, hey, you need to get that TV off the wall. I don't believe in watching TV. Now, there are some good Christian people. Do you know some? I do, that think it's wrong to watch television. So if they invite you, an unbeliever goes to your home, you don't go in there trying to tell them to live by your scruples. You have offended them and you've built a wall between them and Jesus Christ. You don't go into somebody's house. Y'all ready for this? Don't fall out now. Some unbeliever invites you into their home and they sit down to dinner with a glass of wine. It's not your place to tell them that's wrong. Did you hear me? That's not your place. Unless you can take this book and show it. I knew I'd get a bunch of amens preaching like that in a Baptist church. I knew it would. I got one. I got two. Why? Why? Don't build walls. Listen, those people don't need your standards. They need Jesus. And the text there specifically says that they are unbelievers. Painting the pump. Did I say this last week? Painting the pump doesn't change the quality of the water that comes up. And you might put a new suit on an old man, but you hadn't changed what's going on inside. Don't try to press your personal preferences and your specific standards that are really extra-biblical. Don't try to press them on some unbeliever just because it makes you feel holy. I'll amen my own preaching here. Don't go into somebody's home and tell their wife, you shouldn't dress that way. That's not how ladies dress. Because they need your standards more than they need Jesus. Do you understand what Paul is trying to say in this? Paul is here. He's saying, listen, if you have the opportunity to get into the home of an unbeliever, you're not there to offend them. You're there to try to tell them about Jesus. That's what you need to be worried about. Now hold on. Verse 28. And this is where things start getting complicated. Verse 28 says, but if any man say unto you, and in fact, if you get into the Greek where it says this is offered, in fact, that word offered there in Greek specifically means this was devoted in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Let me just stop there, verse 28. It's difficult. In fact, but the next three verses are very difficult. But verse 28 is saying again, same illustration. You've been invited into somebody's home. And what I really think he is saying is if you and another brother or sister, another Christian, if you and another Christian are invited into somebody's home and they set something out in front of you, they set meat out in front of you, and this weak Christian that is with you says, I can't eat that because it's been sacrificed to an idol. Paul is saying, now step back and politely say to your host, I don't want to eat that. I prefer that we not eat this. Now this is difficult, but I need you to follow me, okay? If you, and I really... you and another person are invited into the home of an unbeliever, and that unbeliever sets something down, and maybe it is that glass of wine. Maybe in this case it is meat that is offered to an idol. And that unbeliever, and I'm sorry, and your fellow Christian says, I can't eat that. It would offend me. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says you'll be better off offending that host than you are your fellow Christian. If any man, verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. In other words, if there's somebody else there, and the only real understanding is no pagan's going to care. You understand that it was sacrificed to an idol. No unbeliever's going to care that it was sacrificed to an idol. So it's obviously a fellow Christian, but it's a weak Christian who doesn't understand there's nothing wrong with that meat. If you don't understand, we've been dealing with this, we dealt with it for 6 weeks on Wednesday nights. If you want to confine yourself to more regulations than the Bible does, that's fine, but just recognize that makes you weak in that area. Especially when you try to bind it on others. But in this case, you're in somebody's home, you got somebody with you, the host brings out some meat, and he specifically says, this was devoted to a pagan idol. And your fellow Christian says, I'm sorry, but I just can't eat that. I was saved from a pagan background, and I don't want to participate in that. Even though it may be a weak Christian and a weak decision, you should side with your believer rather than the unbeliever. And that may seem a little bit backwards to you, but I wish you'd think about it. Think about what a display of love that it is for you to say to that host, listen, I love baby back ribs, but my Jewish Christian brother, he's not comfortable with eating that, so I'm just going to pass. That's how you show unbelievers what love looks like. That's how you show them what it means to be willing to die to yourself and to live for others. You know, man, that ain't nothing wrong with that. I have my mouth all ready for that steak. Till old Big Mouth over here holding his mouth. You know there's nothing wrong with it, but because it would bother, or really it's not just a matter of it making them uncomfortable as much as it is it would lead them into sin. That idea of offending them would lead them to be a stumbling block for your fellow Christian. You politely refuse. The host, whoever that host is going to stop and think, that's a little strange, but there's one thing I know, he must care about that guy. He must care about that person because he's willing to put what good for them ahead of himself. Now, I want you to think about something else. Can we follow that? Or I hope you're with me on this. Imagine on the other hand, okay, Wally's not here. Let me pick on Wally. We'll pick on Wally because Wally's not here. Me and Wally are invited into the home of an unbeliever. This unbeliever brings out whatever it is. Well, I'm picking on Wally. He don't even eat meat. Isn't that ironic? Few people. No. But for conscience sake, not because of a health choice, but for conscience sake, Wally says, Brother Lewis, I can't eat that. It's not a health decision. It is, listen, I don't want to. I grew up in paganism. I was saved and I was converted away from that, and I don't want to get back into it. I don't want anything to do with any meat that was devoted to an idol. And so I say to Wally, Wally, you need to grow up. I mean, it's time for you to put on your big boy pants and become a real Christian. And then I start getting out my Bible and I start showing him everything that he's wrong about when it comes to this. Now, is that displaying the love of Christ in front of that lost host? Do you see my point in that? Because here it is. Here it is. Only God knows how much harm there's been to the kingdom of Christ by two Christian people arguing over trivial things in front of lost people. Can I say it again? Only heaven knows how much harm has been done to the kingdom of Christ because two saved people want to argue with each other over a matter of personal preference and do so in front of a lost and dying world. Oh, man. And it's so easy today. We can do it on social media. We can lash out at one another. And we can argue over one another on our personal preferences. And then there's the lost world sitting there watching. Now, listen. You're in that person's house. And me and Wally are arguing back and forth and arguing back and forth. But before you leave, you say, I want to tell you about Jesus who can bring peace to your life. And that guy looking at me like, you must be crazy. You can't even get along with your own brother in Christ. And you want to try to tell me you got a message of peace? That's why he says, and I think it just makes practical sense. That's why he says, in that case, you love your brother and you don't offend your brother. You don't lead them into a stumbling block. Verse 29, 30, let me just zip here, okay? Zip. And I'm sorry. Close verse 28. He quotes again, and it was Psalms 24 he was quoting there in verse 26. He quotes it again in the close of verse 28. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's quoting the 24th Psalm. In verse 26, you can eat all that stuff because God has provided it. In verse 28, he says, don't eat because God's provided you with plenty of other stuff to eat. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Even though it's permissible and God gave it, if it's going to cause this brother to stumble or to offend, I'm going to deny myself that because God's given us plenty of other things. Plenty of other things. And he says in verse 29, conscience, I say, conscience. Not your own, but the other. That is what he's talking about. You're not governing yourself by your conscience. In this case, you're governing yourself by his conscience. And I'll just go ahead and tell you the second half of verse 29 and verse 30 are some of the most difficult language that we've come across in the book of Corinthians so far. And there's some mixed opinions among Bible scholars exactly what Paul is saying. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what Paul is not saying. And a lot of times when it comes to Bible study, you can learn what a thing is by learning what it isn't. Verse 29 in the second half, Paul writes, "Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" Now, Paul is not turning right around and saying, "I've spent three chapters telling you to love your brother and live in such a way. Now, forget all that and do whatever you want." Right? Paul is not saying that. He's not saying in verse 30, "If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of that for which I give thanks?" He's not saying, "Look, I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm going to do what I want. If I give thanks for it and my conscience is clear, I'll do whatever I want." That is not what he is saying. He's not going to turn around in one verse or a verse and a half and undo everything he's been saying for three chapters. My simple understanding of the second half of verse 29 and verse 30 is that Paul is just saying this: "I'm going to live in such a way that no one can accuse me of acting selfishly. I'm not going to allow my conscience to hurt others." In other words, my conscience is clear because I have yielded myself to the spiritual profit of others. Now, if you can do better with verse 29 and 30, I'd be happy to sit down and hear it. But it is tough language. It is just tough language. And then all of that leads into verse 31. And let me hit the fast forward button, okay? All of that leads to verse 31 where he says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And if you will live and act according to what brings God glory, you will consider the other Christians and how your liberties affect them. You will consider the lost. You will consider your own walk with Christ." This 31st verse has been lifted off a page and plastered on walls in people's homes when we need to realize what that verse is about is us yielding our rights and liberties to others. Now, it is bigger than that, but it is in this context. You're saying, whatever I do, I'm going to do for the benefit of the lost. I'm going to do for the benefit of other Christians. I'm going to do for the benefit of my walk with Christ. I'm going to do all to the glory of God. This is the overarching precept out of everything he's been saying. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end of mankind. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Therefore, whatever you do, whether it's eating or not eating, whether it's drinking or not drinking, whether it is your hobby, whether it is your shopping, whether it is love, whether it is vacation, whether it is exercise, whatever it is should be done for the glory of God. In other words, it's not all about you. Verse number 32, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Do you see that? Don't offend the Jews. Verse 32, don't live in such a way. Don't use your liberty in such a way that it's going to offend the unbeliever. Don't live in such a way that it's going to offend the church and the church members. Don't press your freedoms on others in such a way that it brings harm to others. And then verse 33, and you know I'm moving, right? Verse 33, "Even as I please all men and all things." That would preach all in and of itself. I don't know what, I said this last week, I don't know what Paul would do in this self-centered world we live in. I know what he'd do, but so much of our lives are governed by a culture that feeds this self-centered, self-focused ideology. But Paul says, I please all men and all things. I want you to see this before I quit. I want you to see what it says in verse 33. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Notice these few words, that they may be saved. Isn't that what you want? For those that God puts in your path, the close of verse 33, that they may be saved. More than anything else, more than your scruples, more than your standards, more than your laws, more than your rules, more than all the things that you think makes you so unique and wonderful, more than all of those things, don't you want the people that you know, your family, your neighbors, your children, your grandchildren, don't you want them to be saved more than anything else? To come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? For them to see that what Christ did in His death and His resurrection was on their behalf? For them to realize that they're sinners, guilty before a holy God, condemned to an eternity in hell without Him? For them to know that unless they repent, they will perish? For them to know that there is one way whereby we may be justified, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Don't you want them to know that? And Paul says, I'm going to limit my liberties. I'm going to limit how I live. I'm going to limit even what I have the right to do. If it will build a single wall between them and Christ, I'm not going to do it. Don't you want that verse? And I wanted to get here. That's why I fast forward. That they may be saved. That they may be saved. Are you living in such a way, and in the context here, that you're willing to temporarily set aside your rights, temporarily put your liberties away, so that they could be saved? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you believed in this and that and the other. I do, but I'm going to tell you something. Paul said, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Why did he say that if it didn't matter? As we close out this section and move to the next, and chapter 11, verse 1 is really the close of that section. It's an unfortunate chapter break. Chapter 11, verse 1, Paul just says, you follow me. Chapter 11, verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, just follow me, but the truth about it is I'm just following Christ. Because when it comes to this matter of setting aside rights and liberties, that's what Jesus did for us. And I'm just following His example, and I'm encouraging you to follow me as I follow Him. As we close this section out, I wonder, has this study affected you at all? Have you given thought to how you use your liberties? Have you considered limiting your liberty to further the kingdom? Have you said, I'm going to, even though I'm allowed this, I'm going to deny myself this so that I don't hinder the gospel? Have you thought on those things? I hope you have. Or instead, have you stated, just like the Corinthians, all things are lawful, all things are lawful, all things are lawful? Dear Christian, are you willing to temporarily set aside your own liberties in order to encourage another Christian in their walk with Christ? Are you willing to deny yourself of something that you are entitled to in order to win someone to Christ? Are you willing to become all things to all men that by all means you might save some? And finally, are you doing all things for the glory of God? For whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is that how you're living? I tell you, I've got some work to do. I got some work to do. Our lives ought to be about the kingdom and ought to be about furthering the work of God and pointing people to Christ.